Paul Bowling Administration. They're interested in people from Bible Baptist Church because they saw great skills and scores yesterday. All right. They mistook some of the other folks for us. Anna, can you hear me back there? Is that sticker working? She's not responding, so I don't think so. I think it's not working. Okay. I don't know how that stuff operates, though. All right, we're in Job chapter 31 this morning. We're continuing from last week where we didn't get halfway finished.
But that was expected. We went into it knowing we wouldn't get through the whole chapter, just too much to cover at one time.
So if you need an outline, the same ones are on the back table from last week, and we're down on point number 5, which puts us down in verse number 13. And again, Job is talking about his performance in the past and present, how Job was consistent in his life, regardless of the circumstances around him. And that's the emphasis for you and I, and that's the importance for you and I. If Job could be consistent in his circumstances, in his life, there's no reason we can't be consistent. We don't face what Job faced. Our trials compared to his are minuscule. And yet so many times today, the trials that face us, the limited trials, cause us to fluctuate in our Christian life and in our dedication. And it ought not be that way. If Job could be consistent, we ought to be able to be consistent. And so that's the emphasis of Job chapter 31. Number one, we talk about he's not defiled in contemplation. I made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I take upon a maid? We talked about those things at the opening of the chapter. How no matter what, he would not allow his conscience to be defiled, his mind and the things that he meditated on. We saw he was not deceitful in conduct in verse 5 and 6. He was consistent in what he did. He was not disobedient to commands in verse 7 and 8. He obeyed the commands of God regardless of his circumstances. He is not depraved in character, verse 9 through 12, and that's where we kind of finished up last time. And verse 9 through 12 are a wonderful exposition on something that needs to be proclaimed in every pulpit in America. It was about the sin of adultery, the prompting of it, the parting from it, the pollution of it, the punishment for it, the penalty for it. That's something that's just not preached on anymore in America. And it's something that needs to be emphasized and something that needs to, it's just accepted anymore. It's standard fare. And from the Hollywood socialites to the sports athletes and everywhere in between, people just kind of turn the other cheek or turn their eye away from those things, and it's become so prominent in society. So verse 9 to 12, we've just spent the whole lesson on. And I'll probably save those points for a sermon at a future date when I give you enough time to forget, having heard it here in Sunday school in the morning. So I better get off it now or you'll remember it longer. But that's a wonderful exposition in those verses. That brings us down to verse 13. He is not demeaning to captives. Job was not demeaning to captives. You remember the claim that was made against him by Eliphaz is that he mistreated underlings. He mistreated the widows and the fatherless and things like that. And Job contests that declaration in verse 13 to 15, saying that he did not look down upon his servants, he did not look down upon others. He says in Job 31 and verse number 13, if I did despise the cause of my manservant or of my maidservant when they contended with me, what then shall I do when God riseth up? When he visiteth, what shall I answer him? Sometimes, folks, regardless of our station in life, sometimes we do look down upon others as less something than we are. It's amazing here in Guernsey, you know, you'll hear people like maybe over in Muskingum County. But here in Guernsey County, they'll talk about people from Noble County. You know, that's kind of like, you know, well, they're from Noble County, so we understand. You go over to, when I spent time over at the school in Zanesville, Muskingum County, they talk about the people from Perry County. You know, them Perry County people were like that.
or people from Ohio, you have them people in West Virginia. You know, and we're not like that, but there are times in our life that we do look upon other people as a little lower in stature, as a little lower in character, as a little lower in qualities of life. And we need to remember at those times that the same God that made us made them. And though there might be character issues and things, we're not any better than they are. And if God were just to take away some things, we'd be in the same position they're in. And so it ought to give us the spirit, the attitude of humbleness. I am more and more impressed as I grow in the Lord. I'm more and more impressed with the absolute necessity of submission and humility when it comes to serving God. There is no room for pride. There's no room for ego. There's no room for selfishness. And that's a basic character we all have. And we can never eliminate it completely. But part of our Christian growth
is getting more and more rid of it. And you see other people, not just in the Christian realm, but maybe in the unsaved world,
and ego and pride and selfishness and self-service are just the dominant trait of their life. And you and I as Christians, the Bible emphasizes that servitude thing, that humility before God. And the one thing that God is going to do to all the world, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. See, they're going to be faced with ultimate humility, not humbling, although it's humbling, but just humility when one of these days it all comes before them. One of these days when they see Jesus Christ face to face, who he is and what he is after the life they've spent without him, they're going to have no choice but to fall to their knees. It's not that God's going to strike them down to their knees. It's just that the realization of how wrong they've been is just going to cause them to fall, and their knees going to bow. And so Job is saying that even though he had servants, men servants and maid servants, there were widows, there were fatherless, there were orphans all around him, he didn't contend with them, he didn't belittle them, because he recognizes the same God that made him made them also. And that's what he says in verse 13 and 14. Also with verse 15. Did not he that make him in the womb make me? And did not one fashion us in the womb? We're all made by the same God. Now that means in a sense, we're all brothers and sisters. We're all made by the same God. Then the spiritual sense, which is where people get out of whack. Yes, we're all one family, as we're all descendants of Adam and Eve. And in that sense, all of mankind is related, and there's a brotherhood, humanly speaking, of mankind. When you hear people talking about, you know, we're all of one. We're all, you know, we're all the brotherhood of God, the brotherhood of man, and the fatherhood of God. No, now you're out of the realm. Humanly speaking, we're all descendants of Adam, but you and I that are saved are now placed in Jesus Christ, and not everybody is. And when you talk about the brotherhood of man and the fatherhood of God, the brotherhood of man only extends to those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Galatians, now are we sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. All right, we're not his children. There's no
brotherhood, spiritually speaking, outside of Jesus Christ. But Job recognizes that human aspect, that we're all made by the same God.
So he talks about the demeaning. He's not demeaning to captives.
Number six.
Verse 16 to 23, he's not depriving in charity. Not depriving in charity. Again, the claim against him that he was not taking care of widows.
And Job said, no, the widows rejoiced when I saw them. They were happy because they went away full. Job had been good to them,
and they had insisted he wasn't. So now he's insisting that he did not deprive in charity. But it's the people who were deprived in verse 16 and 17.
If I have withheld the poor from their desire, or cause the eyes of the widow to fail. In verse 17,
it says, for I've eaten my morsel myself alone, strangers, and the fatherless. So you've got the poor, the widow, the strangers, the fatherless, in verse 16 and 17. Job says, these are the people who are deprived. In verse 18, he talks about the problems of the deprived. He said, for from my youth he was brought up with me as with a father, and I have guided her from my mother's womb.
If I have seen any perish for want of
clothing, or any poor without covering, if his loins have not blessed me, if he were not warmed with the fleece of my sheep, if I have lifted up my hand against the fatherless when I saw my help in the gate. Job talks about the problems that these folks have. They have want of clothing. They're poor without covering, verse number 19. And they were not warmed. Job had lifted up his hands against them. These are the problems of the divide. And Job says, I've not been part of that problem. I've not oppressed them. I've not disdained them. Job says, you know, the Lord Jesus, the poor you have with you always. Somebody says, well, we're going to eliminate poverty in our lifetime. No, you're not. There are people that are always going to choose to be poor. There are people out there that just will not work. It doesn't matter what you do. You can put the rake in their hands. You can do whatever it wants. They have made a decision. They will not work. They're not going to work. And so there's always going to be poor. Jesus said the poor you have, there are going to be those that are poor because of physical inability to work. And so there's always going to be those around it. But Job isn't emphasizing there are those that have those problems, but I have not lorded over them. I have not mistreated them. I have not demeaned them. Job is standing up for his own character. These three so-called friends of his that have belittled him and said, you know, you're a hypocrite. You've mistreated these people. You made a big show when you did help somebody, but behind the scenes you were casting them all off. Job's insisting that he did not deprive in charity. The people that were deprived, the problems of the deprived, verse 22 and verse 23, the punishment for the depriving. Verse 22, he said in verse 20,
if his loins have not blessed me, if, verse 21, I have not lifted up my hand against him.
In verse 22,
then let my arm fall from my shoulder blade,
and my arm be broken from the bone. For destruction from God was a terror to me, and
by reason of his highness, I could not endure.
There are those that are genuinely unfortunate.
Granted, they're hard to spot. Because you never know when the guy standing
by the exit ramp of the interstate that says, you know, homeless and need food. You know, we've all probably all helped somebody at that time and walked away wondering, did I really help somebody destitute and in need? Or did I help somebody that knows how to play the angles and knows how to work the rackets? And we always hear those stories. And so it makes us, you know, wonder, did we really help somebody that was in need? And we probably, I don't know about you, but I can think of times they helped somebody, and after it's all over, you found out, no, they really didn't need it the way we thought that they needed it.
And so Job is saying that there's a punishment to those that do not help. You know, right now Haiti's the big thing.
Everybody pulls sending money to Haiti. Everybody's down there. And you know that a lot of the money that gets sent is not going to the right place, the right people. So you look for a Christian organization, you think you can trust, and you go through all that. And there's always somebody that's in need. And, you know, we can argue about, well, why would we help them when we got so many here?
The whole thing is we need to have a charitable attitude and a charitable heart. And a lot of times I have to tell people, and I hate to do it, and yet at the same time I don't hate to do it.
People come, you wouldn't believe how many phone calls, how many people walk in here and catch me in here different times of the day. I'm always coming and going, but when they catch me here, they want something. They need money to go here, to go there.
And I just want to say, call your church. Go to your church. Ask your church. You know what the problem is? None of them go to church. And again, I know, you know, you say these things and then people scream and holler, well, not everybody's like that. I understand. There are some that are not in that condition, but they sure are hard to find. Because the majority of them, and I can give you this, my first-hand testimony, the majority of them are like this.
And, you know, some of them will come in and say, you know, if you'll help me out, I'll work,
I'll do this. And say, I never buy that because I never expect them to do anything in return. Because if you expect it, you're just going to be disappointed in them. I'm not talking about church people. That's the main thing. A lot of times I'll tell people, hey, we're a small church. We've got our own people we need to help out. You know, we're not, you know, call Salvation Army, call somebody else, do something like that. Sometimes you help people and they make you talk. If we do help somebody, I usually say, here's one of our gospel tracts. Here's our church times on the back. If you really want to pay this back, just come and visit our church sometime.
And I don't think I've ever had anybody do that even yet. Not one person. I can remember one person that did come back one time after that. So, anyway, Job says the punishment for it. You've got to
be helpful to people that need help. And again, just ascertaining who those people are can be a challenging situation. Let's go on to verse 24. verse 24. He is not desirous in covetousness. Job was a wealthy man, but he wasn't wealthy because he hoarded. He wasn't wealthy because he didn't give, which is the accusation the three friends have made. Job was a very giving person. He helped widows and fatherless and orphans and poor and servants and all that.
So he said he's not desirous in covetousness, verse 24. If I have made gold my hope,
I have said to the fine gold, thou art my confidence. If I rejoiced because my wealth was great and because my hand had gotten much. All right, Job says if money was all it was about, again, he's
saying if. And he'll come down to the conclusion of it in verse 28. This also is an iniquity to be punished by the judges.
He says in verse 24 and verse 25, if Job claims
that he was innocent of
coveting, he was innocent of letting what he possessed possess him.
There are people sometimes that have to work. There are Christian people that, Brother Carl, has shift work. Your regular job, you've got shift work, and sometimes it
keeps you out of church on a Sunday or Wednesday. But there are people that have regular jobs that don't require you to miss church on Sunday. But, and Brother Cannon, you've got a job that
does that, or Ed, you've got a job that does that too sometimes. But there are some people that will work their Monday to Friday or Monday to Saturday, and then there's an opportunity Sunday to make some extra money. But they have to miss church to do it. That's an example of what we're talking about here. You have the necessities of your life, and sometimes your occupation requires sometimes Sunday work, and sometimes you have to miss church.
But there are some people that miss it just because they can make some extra on Sunday.
And what is more important to them shows in the decisions they make at that time. If I can make an extra $80 on Sunday, yes, I got my regular paycheck, and what, you know, I can miss church because I got an opportunity to make some.
All right, there's when your trust is probably going in the wrong direction. All right? And take that and put it in your situation, because a lot of times it doesn't apply. And I don't want to
nail people and say, you know, some preachers say if you work on Sunday, you're out of the will of God. Well, some jobs just require that. Some jobs in these days, you work in hospitals, you work in factories, you've got shift work and stuff.
Sometimes it's out.
But when you choose to, when you don't have to,
for the sake of some more money, then you're entering into a questionable area in your
fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's where you've got to be careful.
All right, he's not desirous in covetousness, verse 26 to 28. He's not denying in confidence.
His confidence is not in things, but it's in God, verse 26. If I beheld the sun when it shined, or the moon walking in brightness, these examples of idolatry. I beheld the sun when it shined, or the moon walking in brightness. So many people through astrology, or even astronomy. You know, the problem that I've come across, astrology is bad.
Astronomy is not necessarily bad,
but most of those involved in astronomy get too involved in those stars and moons and all that stuff, and almost it becomes idolatry for them. If you want to observe it as a creation of God and marvel at what he does, it's one thing. But to go on that to prove the lack of the existence of God,
and how these things, you know, all these nebulas that just came into existence in me, and, you know, and put a different twist on it.
Job said, if I behold the sun when it shines, or the moon walking in brightness,
if I gave too much acknowledgement to it. Then he says in verse 27, and my heart has been secretly enticed, or my mouth has kissed my hand.
The idolatry, the enticement of it.
Idolatry limits God. When you're involved in idolatry, and you have something else you have to go to get you to God, you're limiting God. God is all-sufficient.
God is all-knowing. God is all-powerful. You don't need anything small between you and God to go to.
When you do that, you've limited
God, and you've brought him down to a human level.
And that's why Job says, my heart has been secretly enticed, or my mouth has kissed my hand. There's a will worship, there's a self-worship involved, the enticement, the endearment of it, if my mouth has kissed my hand. You know, you meet somebody involved in idolatry, and it's hard to break them away from it.
Their whole religious system and their whole faith and their whole relationship with God is based on something other than a personal relationship between them and God. There's something else that comes in, something else that their affection is given to. This church is not between you and your God. This preacher is not between you and your God. You can talk to your God. You can go to your God. You can fellowship with your God. And you don't need the church. You don't need the preacher. You don't need any beads. You don't need any pictures. You don't need any crucifixes. You don't need anything for you to go straight to your God. Now, church is here to help you in your Christian walk, in your fellowship, in your growth. The preacher is here to help you in those areas and answer questions and give you the Word of God. Those things are there, but they're not between you and God. When you put something between you and God, the religion now is more on your side than it is God's side. Because you're looking at something from underneath, looking up at it, and seeing something instead of a direct view of God. And so Job talks about these things. He talks about verse number 28, the evil of idolatry. This also were an iniquity to be punished by the judge. For I should have denied the God that is above. Again, looking down and looking up, instead of seeing God directly, thinking there's something else in the middle you've got to go through to get to Him. You're denying that God that wants personal fellowship with every human being. So when He looks down, He's not looking through a church. He's not looking through idolatry. He's not looking through education. He's not looking through anything. He's looking from heaven straight down at you and wanting you to look straight back up at Him. And Job said, I should have denied the God that is above had I done that. Verse 29 to 32. He's not disparaging of the cursed. Verse 29. If I rejoice at the destruction of him that hated me, or lifted up myself when evil found me, neither have I suffered my mouth to sin by wishing a curse to his soul. If the men of my tabernacle said not, oh, that we had of his flesh, we cannot be satisfied. The stranger did not lodge in the street, but I opened my doors to the traveler. Then verse 29, if I have rejoiced at the destruction of him that hated me. Another problem we've got to worry about. The Bible says love your enemies. That's easy to say. That's not easy to do. Those people that dislike you, those people that misuse you, those people that mock you, ridicule you, cuss you, whatever it might be, the Bible says your attitude to them is to love them, to pray for them, that despitefully use you. That's not an easy thing to do. Job is making the acclaim here. He's saying that he is not disparaging of the curse. He does not delight in the destruction of his enemies. Proverbs 17, verse 5 says, he that is glad at calamities shall not be unpunished. I mean, can't we all say that sometimes there's somebody that just has had it in for us, somebody that's done us wrong, and something bad comes their way, and as much as we try not to do it, we have to stop the grin from coming to our face? We know it's wrong, and we try not to do it, but there's just that little, you know, leap in the heart that just kind of makes you think, well, they got what they deserve. And that's what Job is saying we ought not do. There should be no disparaging of the curse. Verse 33 and verse 34. He's not dishonest about corruption. He's not dishonest about corruption. Sin cannot be hid or concealed. That's an important lesson for us to learn. Sin cannot be hidden or concealed. Your sins will find you out. That's what the Bible says. Job says, beginning in verse 33, the stranger did not lodge in the street, but I opened my doors to the traveler. Oh, verse 33, I'm sorry. If I covered my transgressions as Adam by hiding my iniquity in my bosom. All right, there's the cause of the corruption. It's an old problem. Sin is an old problem. It's been around for a long time. No government program and no raising of taxes to find a cure for sin has ever been successful. It's still there. It's been there since Adam. And it causes, the case of it, it causes you to hide. Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8 hid themselves in the garden when the Lord showed up. Because sin makes you embarrassed. Job talks about that as we look down through here a little bit more. The case for the corruption, the cause of it in verse 34. Did I fear a great multitude? Did I fear a great multitude? You know why we try to hide our sin? Because we're worried about other people seeing it. Other people knowing about it. I mean, it's a true statement. And every one of us, if everybody else knew everything about us, they wouldn't want to sit near us. And if we knew everything about them, we wouldn't want to sit near them. Because the basic corruption of our heart is that bad. The problem with the unenlightened is that they don't recognize sin. They don't recognize corruption. They put a lower light on it than they do on all the other attributes. Well, I'm not that bad. Well, it all depends on how you look at it. What one person calls wrong might to another person be right. That's the philosophy of the world, and that's what they call enlightenment. But enlightenment is honesty to look inside and say, you know, the heart is deceitful above all things and just desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's enlightenment. That's coming out of the Bible. Says coming out of darkness into His marvelous light. And Job says about this corruption, there's a case of it and there's a cause of it. And one reason people want to cover it is because they don't want the multitude to know about it. Not only that, but he says in verse 34, or did the contempt of families terrify me? The contempt. Not just hiding it from the multitude, but hiding it from mockery. Now those that are going to mock at it when they, oh, you're a Christian, huh? What about this? What about that? And we try to conceal those kind of things. It makes us cowards, the end of verse 34. I kept silence and went not out of the door. Sin doesn't make you cold. Sin doesn't make you macho. Sin makes you cowardly. That's what Job is talking about. It says in verse 38 to 40, he is not defaulting in contracts. He's not defaulting in contracts. He keeps his end of the deal. Verse 38, we're skipping a section there. We'll come back to it. But verse 38, if my land cry against me, or that the furrows likewise thereof complain. If I've been dishonest in any area, if I've been dishonest in the land that I own, if there is a, verse 38, if there is a complaint, some of the commentators say that my land crying against me is talking about the workers of the land, mistreatment. But it could be a metaphor that God's using and just saying that as the rocks can cry out, so the land could cry out about your dishonesty in contracts if you're not honest in those things. He says, he talks about the conduct of it in verse 39. If I have eaten the fruits thereof without money and caused the owners thereof to lose their life. The conduct of his contracts in verse 40, the curse. Then let thistles grow instead of wheat and cockle instead of barley. The words of Job are ended. We need to go back up to verse 35 to verse 37 quickly. We've been talking about the character of Job's performance. Now we see the court for his performance. Who is the ultimate judge of all that we do and say? Are we doing it for one another? Are we doing it for man? Are we doing it for the church? Are we doing it for some kind of acknowledgement? Job says that the court of his performance is all that the Almighty. That's what he says here in verse number 35. In verse number 35, there's the plea for the court. Oh, that one would hear me. Oh, that one would hear me. There are times where you think you're suffering the injustices of life and of this world wrongly, and you wish that God would hear you. That's what Job is crying out in his anguish and his agony at this point. He says, all that one would hear me, the prelate for the court, the end of verse number 35. Behold, my desire is that the Almighty would answer me. That the Almighty would answer me. There's the ultimate judge. You might suffer wrongly by the judgments of this world. don't worry. There's an ultimate judge. And those in this life, whether due to corruption or incorrect decision or whatever it might be, prosper in judgment in this life wrongly, will suffer in judgment at that time. And that's the greater of the two judgments. I've often said I wouldn't want to be a judge. I wouldn't want that to be my occupation, to have people stand before me and me have to make decisions concerning their future. You know, what's going to happen in the next 5 or 10 years? I wouldn't want that responsibility. That takes somebody very, very special. Too many times we don't have those special people in those positions. But the prelate for the court in verse 35, then in verse 35 to verse 37, the persecution for the court. The prosecution for the court. There's always a prosecuting attorney. Job says about that at the end of verse 35, that mine adversary had written a book. Oh, Job says, I wish that all these claims against me by my three friends, I wish they'd all been written down. And what he didn't know is that there's another young fellow sitting there named Elihu that's listened to the whole thing. And he's been writing down every word. We'll find that as we get into chapter 32, chapter 33. This young fellow, Elihu's been writing down everything. He's the court secretary. He's been the court recorder. And he's been recording all this stuff as it's been said. Job didn't realize that that was going on. He says, all that my adversary had written a book. Verse number 36. He says, surely I would take it upon my shoulder and bind it as a crown to me. The respect of the prosecution. Verse 35c was the requirement for the prosecution. Verse 36, the respect for the prosecution. He said,
they just write down the charges against me so I could hold them in my hand. Then I'd be able to answer them. I'd be able to give a response. And that's what he talks about in verse 37, the response to the prosecution. I would declare unto him the number of my steps. As a prince would I go near unto him. Job says, if I just knew why I'm going through what I'm going through. All that book of Job, the oldest book in the Old Testament, outdated, archaic. Job's just saying, if I just knew why I'm going through what I'm going through. Yeah, that's 3,500 years ago. Aren't you glad we have reached a point in our life today where nobody ever says things like that? If I just knew why God's letting me go through the things I'm going through. See, the oldest things written in the Bible are not outdated and archaic. They're human nature and human characteristics 3,500 years later. Because we do the same thing. If I just knew why, if they'd written it in a book and I could carry it on my shoulder, I could give an answer for all these things. But I don't know why I'm suffering the way I'm suffering. Thus the words of Job are ended. Next week we'll pick up in chapter 32. Let's pray. Father, again, thank you for your word and how enlightening it is. Father, how it's got our human nature pegged to the T. Father, we understand those that are fearful of the Bible and despise the Bible. Lord, it's not because of any fault of the Word of God, but it's a fault in them that, Father, they don't want to be humiliated in character and in conduct by what the Word of God says. Father, help us to submit and yield ourselves to your Word so you might make better people of us. Bless our service this morning. Watch over those that are traveling in with us today. In Jesus' name, amen. We've got about 11 minutes till we begin our morning service. Thank you.